That's what this is. We're going to be talking about how to be a missionary. Now, how many of you guys, when you first hear that term, like start stressing out a little bit? Okay? Like feeling a little bit of anxiety inside? Because whenever the pastor in the past has gotten up and talked to me about being a missionary, I immediately am like, okay, how am I going to do that? You know, like I'm not going to Africa, if that's what you're wanting, right? I'm not going to Timbuktu. I'm not about all that. And I just, this morning, I know that there's a lot of us that when we begin to think about being a missionary, our first thought is, how does that apply to me? What does that look like for me? Because maybe you're an introverted person and talking to people makes you sweat. Anybody out there? Maybe you're the kind of person that you go, okay, I do have some things that I enjoy, some gifts, some skills that God's given me, but how do I use that for the kingdom of God? So this morning, we're going to look at that. We're going to talk about what that looks like. Pastor and Sonia kind of took my thunder because I was going to tell you about this whole story about last Sunday night and really like build on that. And so my sermon's probably going to be 10 minutes. So anyway, I'm just kidding. But yeah, great things are happening here at Grace Chapel. You know, we have been praying for years that the people of God would begin to start walking in the Spirit of God, that we would begin to start seeing and experiencing the things that God want us to experience. Joe, is that side like as bright as it can be? I don't know why. It feels really dark in here. Okay, never mind. Okay. Anyway, and so we want the church to begin to experience the things that God has ready for you. Excited about seeing people walking in those things. And here's the deal. We've been praying for years for that to take place. In fact, we've had prophecies over this church that have said, hey, your church is going to blow up. There's going to be hundreds of people in the seats. And there's going to be amazing things that are happening. We're like, all right, we're ready. This is going to be great. This is going to be awesome. And years have gone by, and we've grown, and we've declined, and we've grown, and we've declined. We've kind of stayed at this size. We've had a lot of people in here, and we've had great relationships. But we're kind of like, okay, God has got to have something more, right? Because you can go to Denny's with a bunch of Christians and enjoy fellowship together, right? You can worship with other Christians in a home, and that's fine. But what is it about this church that God wants to do that's going to impact this area? You ever thought about that? Because you could do church in your house with a couple friends. But why has God brought you here? Why has God placed us here? Why did many years ago Nolan Akers, the original pastor here, say, you know what, there is something about this area that God is drawing me to. And he started Grace Chapel. And then Pastor Mark felt called to be the pastor here. And he went, you know what, there's something about this area that God is calling me to. For me, for Sonia, for you that are sitting here, you're not just coming to a church. You're coming because you know God has something greater in store for you. And what God wants to do in us, he also wants to do what? Through us. Right? And so this morning what I am going to do is I'm going to challenge you to think beyond just this church. Just these four walls that we're sitting in right now. And I want to ask you the question, if you had no fear, if fear was not an object, what do you think God would do through you? What would God do through you to change a city? My friend is in Aztec, New Mexico, one of my best friends, and he's pastoring there. And this last week, he and I got to talk for a long time, or 2 weeks ago, got to talk a long time about what it would look like if a city was impacted for Christ. Did you know that statistics tell us that when we as a church go into a city, that church can grow, but crime rates, abortion, depression, sickness, all stays the same. Is that weird? A church can grow, but the things that God has come to defeat stay the same. And I and he were talking, and we were like, wow, there has to be something different that the church needs to begin to do. We have to begin to see ourselves as missionaries, not just to our church, but to this city and beyond that. We need to be able to come together and say, hey, there is something that God is doing in me that he needs other people to know about. In the Woodlands right now, my friend was telling me the statistics are at least 8% of people will commit suicide. 8%. That's a lot of people. That's horrible. We look at an area like this and we think, wow, everyone's so wealthy. Things are so great. Everybody must be doing great. But marriages are falling apart. There's kids, even in this area, that have a hard time getting food every day. Right? There's depression, suicide rates, all these things. And here's the deal. For years, we've said, oh, the government can take care of that stuff. Right? But here's the deal. You and I hope we know this, that there's only one thing that's going to change people, and that's Jesus. Right? We can come up with great programs, but it's Jesus that changed my life. Right? It's Jesus that has changed your life. I can tell you this, self-help books don't help my marriage. What helps my marriage is getting before Jesus and saying, Jesus, thank you for making me the man that can be a husband to my wife. Help me with this, Father. Give me peace and joy. Help me to love my wife. See, it's the things that we see in the world, the problems we see in the world, that Jesus has come and he has brought deliverance to, but we as the church, we need to begin to take it to other people. He wants to do something in us so he can do something through us. And here's the deal. We as a church, we've begun talking about this. We've been talking, how do we as a staff begin to empower you guys to go and to take the Holy Spirit with you and to begin to impact a community? In fact, this Tuesday, I'm going to be having a long conversation with my friend in Aztec about how we start this here at Grace Chapel. What is the first step in order to begin to change our community so that generations from now, church, believe with me, generations from now, we don't see suicide rates like this. We don't see abortion like this. We don't see depression because there's a church that said, hey, we're going to get outside our walls and we're going to begin to believe that God wants to do something great, that God wants to do something that's going to change our city. And here's the deal. When we begin to talk that way, the first thing that we all think is, okay, maybe, right? The first thing that usually happens is, this all sounds great, and this is a pump rally, okay, awesome, go get them, Tiger, everything's great. But here's the deal. That's where it usually stops. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at the life of a guy named David. Most of you guys have probably heard of this guy. And how he can help us to understand how to be a missionary. More importantly, how God can use you to change circumstances in people's lives. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray real quick. Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you, God, that you are amazing, that you love us and you care about us so much. You have a plan and a dream for each one of us. And Lord, I pray that today, that plan and that dream would come to fruition in our life so that this community could be changed. In your name, amen. Amen. Pastor, could you hand me that water right next to you? That was my throat's about to go out. All right, sorry. Okay. Who's excited about this? It's really quiet.
Yeah.
How many of you know that God has a dream for you? A dream that's bigger than what we could ever do on our own, right? Amen. Okay. Well, God has this dream for this guy named David. David, if you don't know who he is, go to 1 Samuel, read through it. David starts as this young boy, all right? And I'm just going to paraphrase a lot of this story for you. Starts as a young boy, and he's sitting in a household with a ton of brothers. Now, if you've been in a household with a ton of brothers, you know what that's like, right? Especially when you're the runt. And he's just kind of out doing his own thing. His brothers were all older, and he's probably got, like, you know, hey, David, just go out there and watch sheep. You know what I mean? Because that's what he is doing. He's just a shepherd. And this prophet named Samuel comes to his house. His father's name is Jesse, and he tells Jesse, hey, one of your sons is going to be anointed to be king of Israel someday. And Jesse's like, oh, cool. So he brings in all his kids, except David, right? Like, you know you're not your dad's favorite when he doesn't bring you for the good. You know what I mean? Like, here's all my kids. It's Samuel, the prophet. He's going through. He's like, no, it's not him. It's not him. Not him. Okay. Do you have another son? And he's like, oh, David. Oh, yeah, that kid. Yeah, he's out watching the sheep. So he brings him in, and Samuel's like, this is the guy. This is him. So he takes this horn of oil, and he anoints David. Now, what I've always thought is so funny about this moment is, like, he anoints him. It's probably this wonderful moment where his life is just changing, and he's got oil, and he's probably coughing because it went in his nose and everything. He's like, oh, you know, like there's this moment where something happened, something changed in him. But then he had to wait. He was most likely, you know, most people believe, a young teenage boy. And you can imagine now his brothers really don't like him. You know what I mean? Like, his brothers are like, yeah, king, why don't you go watch the sheep? You know, like, why don't you go do that? And so David is just watching sheep. He goes from this moment where he is anointed to be a future king of Israel to now go watch sheep. Well, in this time that he's watching sheep, he's learning some things. He's growing. And then there's this war that takes place. It's a war between the Philistines and the Israelites. Israelites are God's people, the Jews, and they come against the Philistines. Well, the Philistines, they hate God. They hate everything that has to do with God. In fact, they have their own gods. They want to force the Israelites to believe in their gods, and they want to destroy the Israelites. And so there's this war that takes place. David's brothers are at the war, but David's not. She tells us he was pretty young at this time, all right? And so David goes and he talks to his dad. His dad says, hey, I want you to go and I want you to take this bread and cheese and food to your brothers at war. So he does it. He goes out to war. And then what happens? He hears a taunt. As he's out there, he hears this guy on the battlefield. It's this giant. And he hears him say, hey, Israelites, if you send one of your guys to fight me, whoever wins, well, that person who wins, the opposing side, will be theirs. So if the Philistines win, the Israelites will be ours. If the Israelites win, then Philistines will be yours. So that's a pretty good deal. One guy dies, not an entire army. And everyone's like, cool, except to the fact that this is a 9-foot-tall giant. Scripture tells us that his armor was like hundreds of pounds. Okay. Like, he had a javelin or spear that the tip of the spear weighed like 15 pounds, man. Like, have you ever tried to hold a 15-pound dumbbell out like this? It hurts. It smarts a little, okay? And here's this guy. He's just like, poof, I'm Goliath. He was a giant. And David, when everyone else was scared, he sees this giant and he goes, okay, I got this. It's like weird, right? Like, some of us have faith, and then there's those people you're like, your faith might be a little weird. Not really faith, it's just weird, you know? So y'all laugh, because you know. Okay, so, yeah, right? This is like your crazy grandma that, like, has that faith, and you're like, no, you're just crazy, you know? Like, David goes up to people, and he's like, hey, here's the deal. I'm going to defeat that giant. No big deal. And everyone's like, no, David. Uh-uh. No, I don't think that's a good idea. Finally, no one wants to fight him, so it gets back to the king of that time, who's Saul. And Saul goes, okay, let me see him. So David goes in to talk to Saul, and he's like, hey, here's the deal. I'll defeat the giant, because he's defying God. He's defying what God wants. In fact, we're in the promised land that God promised to us, and this giant's coming in, and he wants to take over. That's not okay. God promised us this land. Saul begins thinking, he's like, all right, maybe this kid's going somewhere in life. I'll tell you what, this is what I'll do. And if we go to 1 Samuel 17, verse 38, this is what Saul does. It says, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. This would have been Saul's tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened his, being Saul's sword, over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off, And then what does he do? He grabs his stuff. It says, then he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. Excuse me. He put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Now, let's imagine this moment here, and I'm sure you've heard this sermon so many times, but let's pretend it's the first time. And here's David, this little boy, and here's this enormous 9-foot-tall giant, okay? Imagine Shaquille O'Neal with an added 1.5 feet is standing there, and it's like, holy cow, this guy's enormous, okay? But David doesn't care, and he begins to just walk out to the battlefield. He grabs his staff, and he grabs 5 smooth stones. Now, here's the deal. David knew that God had promised the Israelites that land. That God said, you are going to go into this land, and you are going to overtake it and subdue it, and it's your land. It's a promised land. Promised land. Promised land, right? It's yours. So David hears that and he goes, okay, well, if God says it's ours, then he's going to be with us, right? Well, here's the deal. They knew that there were giants in this promised land. You know that? If you go back to Numbers 13, verse 27, it says this. It says, this was their report to Moses. And let me preface this real quick. When Moses brought the Israelites out of the promised land, or out of Egypt, to go into the promised land, they had to go through the desert, and then they come to the Jordan River. And on the other side of the Jordan River, it's like, that's Canaan. That's like the land that's awesome that God has promised us. But instead of just going, they send in spies, which was probably their first bad issue, right? Like, they're like, here's the deal. I know God's promised us. Send in spies. So they send in some spies, and the spies come back and they report this to Moses. It says, this was their report. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm not sure what flowing with milk and honey actually means, because I don't think milk was actually flowing. Anyway, you're supposed to laugh. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful. So there's always a but to their issue, right? But the people living there are powerful, and their towers are large and fortified. We even saw, what does it say? Giants there. The descendants of Anak, which a lot of scholars believe that Goliath was one of the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites with mosquito bites who like pillow fights, just kidding, live in the hill country. We got to laugh sometimes. The Canaanites live in the coast of the Mediterranean Sea along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb, he's like, no, it's our land. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. He said, let's go at once and take the land. He's probably in the land spying. He's like, let's just fight now, guys. Come on. He says, we could certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites, and the land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we were felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. I don't know if they asked them, do we look like grasshoppers? Yeah, okay, we'll go tell them. You know, like, that's what they said. Hey, here's the deal. We're very insignificant compared to these giants. And so, maybe you know the story, maybe you don't. I'm going to paraphrase it real quick. Because of their lack of faith, God says, okay, you're not going into the promised land. And so, an entire generation actually has to be wiped out. They all die. And the only two that are left are the two spies that wanted to go into the promised land. Who was that? You remember? Caleb and Joshua. They say, hey, we're going to go. And so Caleb, at the age of 80-something, goes in and kills giants, takes over the land. He's like, I got this. He was a giant killer. David must have read what they did. He must have known about it. And so David, going back to him, he goes, you know what? Caleb didn't have a problem with the giants. In fact, we knew there were giants here from the beginning. Why does this scare us? Right? Here's the deal. Whatever land God has set you in, did you know he's promised you that he will be with you in that land? Right? Whatever land he's put you in, he said, hey, there's going to be some giants in that land, and you need to know that I'm going to go before you. And you're not going to have to worry about these things, but hey, there's going to be giants. Maybe that giant in our area is suicide. Maybe that giant is homelessness, depression, marriages falling apart, parenting issues. Maybe these are the giants. And you know what? We as a church, what we do is we feel like this small, insignificant thing compared to the giant of depression. And we're going, God, I don't know how we're going to deal with that. Like, oh, maybe we could do some things, but you know, we're never going to really defeat it. Right? Oh, God, I know that there's this plan you have for us to see thousands of people get saved, but you know what? We really like the church the way it is. We don't want to change anything to defeat that giant. Here's the deal. God says, there is a promised land I've set you in, and you need to take over that land. The church for so long has sat behind and let the government do what the church is supposed to do. Right? Everyone say, amen. We're quiet. For so long, we as the church, we've sat there and we go, okay, just don't know how this giant's going to be defeated. I don't know how the giant of depression's going to be defeated. And here's the deal. I don't know either. I don't know either. But what I do know is this, that with all of us in this room, if we are walking in the Spirit of God, giants are going to be defeated. Amen? It's not up to a church, it's up to the church to see a giant be defeated. And one of the things that I think happens in our life is we begin to see ourselves as smaller and smaller, as more insignificant and more insignificant. When we were children, we thought we would be giant killers, but as we get older, we think, well, how is this actually going to happen? And what I believe we need to do is see ourselves the way God sees us, that we're giant killers. Going back to the story with David, David steps out on this battlefield. And what does he do? He grabs five smooth stones, right? Now those stones, they can have a lot of significance, and you can look it up and Google what the significance of those stones are, and there'll be tons of people tell you different things. Well, here's what I found. It was a stone that killed the giant. It's real easy, right? You don't know the story. David, he goes out there, picks up five smooth stones, and he just badmouths Goliath. And he just tells him, I'm going to feed you to the birds, and you're going to die, sucker. Like, that's what he tells him. Goliath gets mad. It says David ran at him. He ran at him. And he takes these stones, and he throws it at the giant. Well, here's what I want our focus to shift to. A lot of us, we like to think of ourselves as David. I'm David. But what if I told you you're a stone? See, those stones had been sitting in that brook. They had been sitting in the promised land, right? For a long time. And over time, the water and the other stones were beating against them. And they formed and they shaped these stones into the perfect object to be used to kill a giant. At least in the hands of David. Now David, if you look at the Old Testament to the New Testament, he represents kind of a shadow of Jesus Christ. Right? It was through the line of David that Jesus came. David was one of the greatest kings. And here's the deal. Today for us who are living in the New Testament under a new covenant, imagine that Jesus sees the giant, this is his land, this is his domain, and he's just looking for a stone so that he can throw it and kill that giant. Because that's us. It says in the New Testament, it says that we become like Christ when we accept him. That God loves us and he has created in us this amazing life, that we would do great and mighty things through him. And I want to tell you this, you're in this area because as you've been here, you're like that rock that has been hitting other stones. You see the problems in this community, and you go, hey, there needs to be a change. You see homelessness, you see abortion rates, you see suicide, you see the fact that kids are killing each other in schools, and you go, hey, this isn't okay. Something needs to be done. I see the giant, but I don't know how to defeat it. Well, here's the cool thing. You're not David. You don't have to figure out how to defeat it. You just have to be willing to. In the hands of a mighty king, all things are possible. And God's just going, hey, just be a stone that's willing to be thrown. Just be a stone that's willing to be thrown. If you go to 1 Peter 2:4, it says this, as you come to him, being Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. He is making every one of us in here into this spiritual house that as we get to know God, as we get to understand him, he is forming us and shaping us and giving us his dreams and his visions, and he's created in you someone that can reach a city. Now, not by yourself. Let's not be crazy. But if we can be the church, then maybe we can begin to change our area. If we can be the church, maybe we can dream big. If we can be the church, then I believe what Grace Chapel is going to see happen is we're not going to grow because of the things we're doing here in this church. We're going to grow because of what we're doing out there. We're going to be loving people and caring for people, showing them the love of Christ. And through that, we're going to see people come in here and go, how do I get involved in what you're doing? How do I get a part of that? How do I become a part of that? Would you be willing this morning to dream big with me and say, man, I want to be a stone to be thrown at a giant. I understand that I'm not David here. I'm not the one going up against depression saying, I'm going to defeat you because you're not. But when you say, hey, Jesus already did defeat you, and I am going to be that stone that's just going to be thrown at you, I'm going to remind you, you don't belong in this promised land. I'm going to remind you, sickness, you don't belong here. I'm going to remind you that you cannot overtake what God has already purchased. And church, we can begin to see things, if we can begin to see things as God does, then here's the deal. We'll see that we have been shaped to kill a giant. My one point today is this. You have been shaped to defeat a giant. You have been shaped. What does this look like in our actual life? It looks like this. Every day, you begin to build a relationship with God. Get to know him. Begin to walk in the Spirit of God. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, get baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's one of the things the Bible tells us we need to do. If you need that, come up afterwards. We'd love to pray with you. Here's the deal. And then we begin to pour into that relationship with God. And what happens is he begins to form us and shape us so that all of a sudden things that we never even thought about, we begin to see dreams come into our life. Man, I don't like the fact that there's homeless people. I don't like the fact that suicide rate. What can I do? And you come up to one of us, hey, what can we do to begin to change this area? What can we do? And together we dream. And when we as the church begin to dream, then giants are going to be slayed. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this morning. I pray, Lord, that as we fall recklessly in love with you, that the things that are here that cannot be here, God, the things that are here that you've paid for already to be gone, this promised land that you've brought us into, Lord, that we, your church, would get serious about our relationship with you because we want this place to be changed. We want the Woodlands and Magnolia and Tomball, these areas that we're able to impact, Spring. God, we want them to see your love and your light. And God, I pray that We would see it ourselves. God is simply stone to be thrown. God, we want to be in your hands. Jesus, I love you, and I pray that this church will begin to dream big. I pray that many of us over this next week will have dreams of what you want to accomplish in us and through us for this city. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, I love you all so much. Have a wonderful day. If you're members, stay. We're going to have our meeting here in a bit. But go and dream. Amen? Amen. Love you.